In the evenings here at First Church, we are learning truth from the Scriptures and then looking at the Heidelberg Catechism and seeing that it summarizes that truth very well. Last week, we learned about faith from several passages and then looked at how Lord's Day 7 summarizes that truth. Tonight, we're going to be learning truth summarized in Lord's Day 24, which is obviously a very big jump in the catechism, so I want to quickly explain that. What we're doing is jumping over a section in the catechism that I've recently dealt with. The catechism goes over each line in the Apostles' Creed. And I did a series just like that not too long ago. We didn't always use the catechism in that series, but I did go through each and every line of the Apostles' Creed just as the catechism does. So I'm not going to go over that again. We're jumping to the next content in the catechism. I'm going to introduce us to the content of Lord's Day 7 by pointing out some interesting truth from the Bible. This is something I've mentioned on different occasions, but have never spent time showing you. Namely, the Bible consistently teaches that the final judgment will be focused on works. Last week, I explained that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, apart from works. But surprisingly, when you look at passages about the final judgment, works are focused on. I've never tested this, but I believe that every passage about the final judgment specifically mentions works or refers to works in some way. I'm going to give you a quick taste of what I'm talking about again. This is just introducing us to what we're going to talk about tonight. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 27, Jesus says, "For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done." In Romans chapter 2, verse 6, we read, "He will render to each one according to his works." Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, we read, "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done." Revelation 22, verse 12, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done." Now, recompense is a word we don't use very often. A Merriam-Webster dictionary defines recompense this way: to give something to by way of compensation, as for a service rendered or damage incurred. That same word is translated reward in other verses. For instance, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, we hear Jesus say, "And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." That's the same word translated recompense in Revelation 22, 12. There will be a reward for what has been done. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah spoke of a coming reward as well. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 10 says, "Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him." And finally, I will mention that the parable that describes in most detail the final judgment is thoroughly about works. It is the parable of the sheep and the goats. I will read just a few verses from the parable to remind us of it. "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For,'" notice that conjunction "for," that means there's a cause here, "'for I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.'" In that passage, the invitation to enjoy the kingdom is tied to works. As I said a moment ago, I really don't think there is a single passage in all the Bible about the final judgment that doesn't mention or refer to works one way or another. So what are we to make of all of this? Is salvation really by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone? Is it really true that we do not merit anything from God? That's the question we're going to answer very quickly this evening, and we're going to do so by listening to some truths from three passages. Now, we're going to focus on three passages. The rest of my outline tonight is three passages, and we're going to list truths from those passages. The first passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. I ask you to open your Bibles to that passage, and we're going to stand for the reading of this passage only. Here at First Church, we stand for scripture reading in honor of God, recognizing that He speaks to us through His holy word. After we read this passage, I encourage you to keep your Bibles open to it. I'm not going to be putting this one up on the screen, so keep your Bibles open. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15 say this: "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." Let's pray. Father God, as we continue to learn from your word, we ask you to open our minds to this passage and the others we'll now be looking at. Help us to learn well what your word reveals to us, and then help us to respond rightly to it. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, from this passage, we learn four truths. From this eye-opening, interesting passage, four truths. Truth number one: rewards will be given to Christians. This passage makes it unmistakably clear that rewards will be given to Christians. Notice that this passage does not concern unbelievers. It's about people who are building on the foundation of Christ. Unbelievers do not do that, for they're not standing on the foundation of Christ. You can't build on the foundation of Christ when you're not standing on the foundation of Christ. So this passage is about Christians. Paul is talking about himself in this passage. He calls himself a skilled master builder, and he's talking about other Christians continuing the building he starts. Paul came in and preached the gospel. He pointed people to the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. And those who became Christians continued the work of building. They continued the work of the church. They spread the gospel and they made disciples. And Paul speaks in this passage about rewards that will be received. So this passage unmistakably teaches that rewards will be given to Christians. That's truth number one. Truth number two: rewards will be based on the quality of work done. Rewards are going to be based on the quality of work done. Paul states that the quality of work will be tested. That's what's going to happen at the final judgment. And the test is going to determine whether the work we did was gold or straw, valuable or worthless. Straw burns, gold doesn't. The test will determine the quality of the work, and the reward will be based on that quality. There's simply no other way to understand this passage. So that's truth number two. Now, truth number three is important. Don't miss this one. Works do not get us into heaven. Works do not get us into heaven. This passage makes that unmistakably clear, because it talks about the works of some Christians being entirely consumed. The test is going to show that some Christians didn't do anything of quality. Their works will be burned up, so they will not get a reward. And the passage says those Christians will therefore suffer loss. But the passage also says such a Christian will be saved. That's explicitly stated in verse 15. He himself will be saved, but only as through fire. That means works don't save you. Or as we learned last week, you are indeed saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. If we were saved by works, then this person mentioned here in this passage whose works are burned up, well, he would not be saved. But the person is saved. That's very important to note in this passage. And truth number four is just as important. The rewards are not merited. They are gifts of God's grace. They're gifts of God's grace. Look at how Paul talks about his own work in this passage. In verse 10, Paul says, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else was building upon it." What I want us to see here is that Paul's work was done by the grace of God. And our work is also done by God's grace. We become a Christian by God's grace. He elects us and nearly irresistibly draws us to himself. We become a Christian by God's grace, and then we are graciously gifted by the Spirit and empowered to do kingdom work. So it is only by God's grace that we accomplish anything for the glory of Christ. We are simply doing what we've been gifted and empowered to do. Therefore, our works don't merit anything. Rewards are given because our God is a wonderful, gracious, generous God. It is for our joy and for His glory that He rewards us. This is all about God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is a great little passage about rewards that teaches us these important truths about them. Now, the next passage we're going to look at to learn truth is a parable. The parable of the talents found in Matthew chapter 25. That starts at verse 14 and it goes on. And I ask you again to open your Bibles to that and keep your Bibles open. I'm not going to put this passage on the screen, at least not much of it. Jesus begins the parable this way. Just look at verse 14 and 15. He begins the parable this way. "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away." Now I'm going to pause there and point out that the property is entrusted to the servants. Just like we're empowered to serve Christ, we are given spiritual gifts. We are filled with the Spirit. It's all graciously given to us. We don't merit any of this. So in the parable, the property is graciously entrusted to the servants. Now I'm going to read just one more part, starting with verse 19. "And after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with him. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I've made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.'" Now, I take us to this parable because I submit to you, it reveals to us what our eternal rewards are. Eternal rewards have to do with our joy and pleasure in serving Christ our King. We are going to have responsibilities for all eternity. And our rewards have to do with that. That's a truth we can add to our list. Truth number 5, eternal rewards have to do with our joy and pleasure in serving Christ our King. Eternity is not going to be boring. We're going to have wonderful opportunities to serve our King under the glory of our King and the joy of the whole kingdom. Heaven is going to be what we all long for. A perfect King, a perfect kingdom filled with perfect people. And in that kingdom, we're going to serve our king under the glory of the king and the joy of all the people. And rewards have to do with pleasing our king, having the pleasure of more responsibility to serve our great and marvelous king. Rewards are all about Christ Jesus, enjoyment of Christ, and the glory of Christ. That's the focus of the rewards. Concerning this, I want to read to an interesting quote from a book called The Bible in the Future by Anthony Hookema. Quote, "The relation between our works and our future reward ought, however, to be understood not in a mechanical, but rather in an organic way. When one has studied music and has attained some proficiency in playing a musical instrument, his capacity for enjoying music has been greatly increased. In a similar way, our devotion to Christ and to service in his kingdom increases our capacity for enjoying the blessings of that kingdom, both now and in the life to come." Leon Morris puts it aptly. "Here and now, the man who gives himself wholeheartedly to the service of Christ knows more of the joy of the Lord than the half-hearted. We have no warrant from the New Testament for thinking it will be otherwise in heaven." I think that quote has a lot to say to us about rewards. Rewards are all about our joy and pleasure in serving our King Jesus. The more we enjoy and serve him, then the more we will enjoy and serve him. Rewards flow from our gratitude for Christ, our enjoyment of him. With that understood, we're going to turn to one more passage. Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. This is a great passage about eternity. For all who are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. The passage says this, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, or crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." The truth I want to list from this passage is that rewards will not create jealousy, pride, sinful authority, or anything like that. There will be no sin in eternity. If someone is rewarded with more responsibility than you, you will be glad for that person because it will be under the glory of the king and the joy of all the kingdoms. So you'll be glad about that. There will be no jealousy, nothing like that at all. Now, with all that truth learned, and I know we went through that very quickly tonight, but with all that truth learned from the Word of God, let's look at what the Catechism says. I invite you to open your grace altars to page 888. On it, you're going to find Lord's Day 24. And we're going to read questions and answers 62, 63, and 64. And again, just note how the Catechism summarizes this truth. I'm going to read the questions. Tonight I ask you to respond with the answers. Question number 62, why can't the good we do make us right with God, or at least help us make us right with him? How can you say that the good we do doesn't earn anything when God promises to reward it in this life and the next? But doesn't this teaching make people indifferent and wicked? Bow together in prayer. Father God Almighty, we thank you for being such a generous, amazing, wonderful God. And we thank you for our Lord Jesus, the King of Kings. And we thank you for all we have to look forward to in eternity. And Father, we pray that we would serve you well now and forever. What a joy, what a delight it is to be servants of you. What an honor. Help us to serve you well. Help us to glorify you. We're so grateful for all you have done for us. May our lives be entirely for you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to